1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. This is God's Word. And this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We'll end our reading of God's Word there. Well, friends, the Bible is clear that the Christian's number one priority in life must be to please God. Isn't that the case? And of course, this was to be Adam's priority and the priority of all Adam's descendants at creation, wasn't it? But tragically, in Adam's fall, humanity's priorities became sickly twisted. No longer was God the ultimate aim of man's pursuits in life, but it was man who usurped God's throne in the human heart and lived only to please himself. Sickly twisted priorities in Adam's fall. And now humanity in Adam is enslaved to sin and self. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, says Paul, cannot please God. Jesus says that unless a man or woman deny themselves, they cannot follow him. But when one does deny him or herself and comes to Jesus Christ, they are freed men and women, aren't they? But becoming a Christian means a radical change in your priorities. Self must be denied so that God can reoccupy his rightful throne in the human heart. Self must be denied. And when God in Christ is sitting on that throne in your heart, friends, it is no longer yourself, but your heavenly Father who you aim to please in all you do. And thus the Bible tells us that the Christian's number one priority in life must be to please God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And what pleases the Son pleases the Father. Writing to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, "We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." That's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. We make it our aim to please Him more and more with every passing day. And this is the proper attitude of every child of God. And the Apostle John, in our passage this morning, friends, shows us exactly what it is that pleases our Heavenly Father. "If you want to please God," says John, "listen carefully, because I'm going to tell you how to do it. You do it," says John, "by living a life of genuine love, growing out of a sincere faith in Jesus Christ." You please God by living a life of genuine love, growing out of a sincere faith in Jesus Christ. And John also shows us here that there are benefits that accrue to the child of God when they are living a life pleasing to their Heavenly Father. Because in His grace, God is pleased to honor those who seek to please Him. We read in verses 21, we just read it, 21 and 22, Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And God, says John, has shown us what pleases Him. Read in verse 23, "And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us." Notice that it's one command. It's in the singular. But it is a command that is comprised of two parts, isn't it? Faith in Jesus Christ and love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But these two parts, faith and love, are inseparable. One writer puts it this way, "The absence of love reveals the absence of faith." And he goes on to say that the gospel is pervasively moral because God is light, Where there is no moral transformation, there is no true faith in Jesus Christ. And isn't this just what we've been seeing as we've made our way through this epistle of 1 John this summer, friends? Our new birth in Jesus Christ results in a transformed life, doesn't it? A life of righteousness and purity and conformity to Jesus Christ. And in our passage this morning, John puts the emphasis on that beautiful fruit of love. In fact, it is love that is the central mark of the genuine Christian life. And John had learned this right from the lips of Jesus, hadn't he? Jesus says, we read it in John 13, the Gospel of John, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another, says Jesus. Love is the central mark of the Christian life. My wife and I were delighted to receive a beautiful gift from the congregation last week. Many of you were here for that. And one of those gifts that we received from you was a gift certificate to a very nice restaurant in the market. And just the other day, I was curious. I looked up this restaurant online and I went to look at their menu to see what we could perhaps order when we went out for dinner. And of course, the appetizers and the desserts had some appeal, but what I was really interested in were the main courses. The meal that's really going to satisfy the heart of the meal itself, the main course. The dish that would satisfy me. And we see here in John that love, if we can put it this way, is the main course of the Christian life. It's not an appetizer. It's not an add-on. It's not a side dish. It's the real thing. It's the main course of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, if you love one another. We saw last week in the evening service that love is the litmus test of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and we saw that without love, all of your gifts, all of your talents, all of your supposed outward sacrifices are worth nothing. Without love, they're worth nothing. And we return to that theme this morning in our passage from 1 John. And we see that the apostle begins to teach about love in the negative. We'll pick up in verse 12. John begins to teach about love in the negative. He does this by pointing to the antithesis of love, which is hatred. Pointing to humanity's very first homicidal maniac, we might say. Humanity's first murderer, Cain. John says, if you're going to live a life of love, if you're going to live a life that pleases God, your Heavenly Father, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Verse 12. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? We read about that back in Genesis chapter 4. Both Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. They were brothers. Cain was jealous of Abel, though, wasn't he? Cain was jealous of his brother's righteousness. Cain was jealous of Abel's righteous acts before God, and Cain hated his brother because of this. Cain hated his brother, and Cain murdered his brother out of hatred. We read in verse 15 of our passage, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. John is equating hatred with murder here. Love has nothing to do with hatred and murder. Cain was a true hater, we might say, a true murderer. And Cain's hatred resulted in the outward murder of his brother, but the murdering itself was already there in Cain's hatred. The seeds of that murder were present in Cain's hatred for his brother. Cain was a murderer before he drew the knife to slay Abel. Because it began in his heart, didn't it? Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, says John. Do you remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. That's Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Anyone who hates a brother or sister, says John, is a murderer. John Calvin put it in these words, if we wish an evil to happen to our brother or sister from someone else, we are still murderers. The dire effects of sin let loose in the human heart. Don't we see that in the case of Cain? And do you remember what God told Cain just before he took his brother out into the field to slay him? Do you remember what God told Cain? Why, Cain, are you angry? Says God, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you. But you must rule over it, Cain. Sin desires to master you, Cain, but you must rule over it, says God. But Cain didn't rule over his sin. None of us can rule over our sin in our own strength. As we looked at earlier, outside of Christ and in Adam, the flesh cannot please God. We are enslaved to sin and self. It's sometimes helpful to take a few moments on a regular basis and remind yourself, if you are a Christian, remind yourself that apart from the grace of God in your life, you as a sinner, fallen in Adam, were capable of the most atrocious crimes. You could have been a Cain. Apart from the grace of God. And you and I need to let that sink in as we learn to appreciate the grace of God in calling us to Himself and freeing us from those chains of sin and self. What has God in His grace kept you out of? What has God kept you back from? What is He even now restraining you from? Augustine, in his great book, The Confessions, has a section where he launches into praise to God for the forgiveness of sins. But not only, he doesn't talk about just the sins that he had actually committed, but all the sins that he could have committed that God had kept him from. He says, I praise you that you have dissolved my sins like ice, O God, and to your grace alone, the sins that I have not yet done. For what evil is there which I am beyond committing? I confess that all sins are forgiven me, both the evils I have willfully done and those which, thanks to your guidance, I have not done. We see here that the devil, in the case of Cain, had gotten a hold of him to do his work of destroying God's image bearers. The first homicide in our race was committed by Cain, the evil one, who was of the evil one. Do not be like Cain, says John, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain was ultimately of his father, the devil, because that's where murder, that's where hatred ultimately come from. At one point during our Lord's ministry on earth, he's in an argument with the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. And Jesus is accusing them of not being God's true children, even though they're claiming to be God's children because they're descendants of Abraham. God is our Father, they said, and Jesus says, no, he's not. Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And Satan isn't just the father of Cain, of the scribes and the Pharisees. He has many children in this world, doesn't he? We saw that a couple weeks ago in 1 John. You're either of God or you are of the evil one. It's black and white for John. There's no neutral area. There's no Switzerland. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Many in the world want to carry out the desires of the evil one. Like Abel, who was the righteous one, John tells us in our passage, God's children should expect to be pursued and hated by the devil's children. And this is why John, friends, says in verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised. If you are in Christ, do not be surprised. And that hatred can come in many forms. Some, like Abel, will be physically slain for their righteousness. Others will be mocked. Others will be jeered. You might be ridiculed at school. You might be made fun of at work. You might be excluded. You might be laughed at. But if you keep yourself from being polluted by the world, the Bible tells us, and continue to love your brothers and your sisters, you have a mark. You have an evidence of eternal life. Of an eternal life that murderers and haters cannot have. Your love will mark you off from the children of the devil. We read in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And anyone who does not love remains in death. Your love is an evidence of the eternal life that you possess in Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying. We know, says John, that we have passed from death to life. And it's only those in Christ that have passed from death to life. And isn't that just so far removed from everything we see around us in this world? What do we see in nature, in the world around us? Everything passing from life to death, isn't it? Things die, things waste away. But in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, the children of God reverse that and have passed from death to life. And it's your love that is evidence that you have made that transition. That's what John is saying. We were dead in our sin as objects of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, has made us alive in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. That's part of your identity. As a child of God, passed from death to life. Can you say this morning? Can you say this? I know that I have eternal life because I love the brothers and sisters. You may have hated them before. Like Saul of Tarsus, you may have hated the church. You may have hated other believers in Jesus Christ. But can you say right now, I love them. And I know that I have eternal life because I love them. And of course, it's an imperfect love. And we fall short, every one of us, every day. But do you know in your heart that you want to love them? Is your desire to love the people of God? So John begins teaching on love in the negative, but John, of course, doesn't just teach on love in the negative. And so we come secondly to John teaching on love in the positive. So while Cain is the ultimate model of hatred and murder and non-love, John has a model that he sets before us as the ultimate example of love. We read in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. John can think of no greater demonstration of love than the selfless sacrifice of Jesus Christ for His people. This, says John, is love. John had learned this from Jesus. Jesus Himself put it this way, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. It's John 15. And so we see, friends, that at the heart of genuine God-pleasing love is the principle of sacrifice. One of the great summary statements of our Lord's mission and ministry is found in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And this, says John, is what true love is. Laying down your life for another. It's sacrificial giving. It's a sacrificial giving of yourself for the good of another, exemplified in our Lord's own sacrificial laying down of His life for His people. Do not be like Cain, says John. Be like Christ. That's love. It involves compassion. We read about that this morning in Deuteronomy 15. It's not cold. It's not lifeless. It involves a warmth, a sympathy with others. Jesus looked on the crowds. He had compassion. There's a tenderness involved in true love. It's not cold and lifeless. It's warm and it's active, but it often hurts because true love always costs something, and we cannot escape that. True love is sacrifice. And that's what John is getting at here. Jesus Christ laid down His life for His people. And we ought to lay our lives down for the people that belong to Jesus Christ. John says in verses 17 and 18, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. With actions and in truth. It's warm and it's active and it's your obligation if you are a Christian. We ought to, says John, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We ought to, says John. It's not an option. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And friends, this is the one and only debt that will never drive you into bankruptcy, because there will always be an opportunity to love the people of God. You can always pay that. But it's your debt, and it remains outstanding for the rest of your life. But it's a good debt to have hanging over you. It's the only debt that is good to have hanging over you, the debt to continue loving one another. Be happy that that debt will never be fulfilled and paid off. So is this the kind of love that you in Jesus Christ are striving for as you with fear and trembling work out your salvation? Knowing that God is at work within you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Is this the kind of love that you're striving for? In your marriage, are you giving more than you're receiving? Are you sacrificing more than you're taking? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved His church and laid His life down for her? It's not easy, but it's necessary and it's precious. Christ laid His life down for His bride. And we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers and the sisters. Are you loving those here in the Russell Reformed Presbyterian Church as God calls you in our passage this morning to love them? compassionately, selflessly, in deed and in truth, in action and in truth. Because it's a lot easier to make promises to do good to others than it is to follow through on them, isn't it? The promises and kind words aren't bad, but they need to culminate in action and in truth. God had promised His people a Savior as far back as Adam's fall, hadn't He? And that was a good promise. But God delivered on that promise. Jesus Christ appeared in the fullness of time. But imagine, if we can say this even, imagine had God not delivered on that promise. But God delivered, and He loved in action and in truth, in sending His Son in the fullness of time. And that's the type of love, sacrificial love, that the people of God are called to imitate. As they abide in Jesus Christ, the true lover. Someone in the church needs some help around the house, something you can help them with, something you can offer them, that you can give them some meals, a ride to church on the Lord's days. These are actions. It's easy to say, I should make that person some meals. I should offer that person some help. But when you actually make the meals and go over and do that, that's loving in action, loving in truth. Boys and girls, are you careful to not leave anyone out of fun time after church services in the fellowship time? Are you careful to not have anyone sitting by themselves, lonely? That's how you can love. The sacrificial love, Christ-like love, will go out of its way for the good of another. Jesus could not have gone more out of His way, so to speak, than He did to save us, His bride. Jesus could not have given us more. He gave us Himself. He held nothing back. And there's your model, says John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters, those who Christ laid His life down for. And when you're doing this, says John, you can be sure that you are living a life that pleases God. You can be confident. You can be confident that you are a child of the Heavenly Father. Because God wants His children to have that confidence. And we have that here thrust upon us in our passage. God doesn't want His children to doubt their standing with Him, to doubt their relationship with Him. He wants His children, every single one of them, to be confident of who they are as His children. And John says, when you look to that love as that evidence of God's life at work in you, you have confidence. Verses 20 through 22, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. Your heart can condemn you rightly or wrongly. Your heart can rightly condemn you if you are living like Cain. But your heart can also wrongly condemn you when you fall prey to the false accusations of the evil one. And John knows that. And so what John says here is that at those times when your heart seems to be screaming at you with the finger pointing, guilty, dirty sinner, at those times, says John, you go to God, your Father in heaven, and you tell Him that your true desire is to love His people, no matter how imperfectly it may be, no matter how much you may fall short, a sincere desire to love God's people is what's pleasing to God. And it's at those times when the devil falsely accuses you of your imperfection, that you go to God who knows all things, who is greater than your heart, and you get that rest in His presence. You never forget that it's all of grace. It's all of grace. As we finish our message this morning, we have to come away knowing that it's all of grace. You cannot bring God into your debt to answer your prayers. God gives you the faith. God imparts His own life of love. You bear the fruit of love by His grace alone. It's only as you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you by His testifying Spirit. Theme we'll look at, Lord willing, this evening. So we finish, friends, this morning with John's words in verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. We'll pick up, Lord willing, this evening, but we're going to end at this point.